chapter 5. Started last week looking at the Beatitudes as the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is, again, as I said last week, unparalleled. There is nothing in my mind in literature. There's nothing in religion, or I go even further and say even in literature, there is nothing that compares to the beauty and to the wisdom contained in the Sermon on the Mount. If you really want to understand what it means to be a Christian, how a Christian should live, study the Sermon on the Mount. I would encourage you, as part of your reading habit, to read some of the Sermon on the Mount at least weekly. It is a jewel when it comes to understanding what God wants from His people. It takes, and where we have the Old Testament, we have the Law. The Sermon on the Mount helps us to understand how that plays out in everyday life. And we began looking at the Beatitudes last week with the theme of the secret of happiness. And I guess, honestly, calling it the secret of happiness is not really correct because it's not a secret. It's right here in black and white. It's right here laid out for us how we have happiness, because the word that is used there, blessed or blessed, however you choose to say it, is the word happy. It is very simple. Christ says, happy is the man. And then He lists the condition for happiness. And last week we began by looking at the first beatitude, which is happy, blessed is he who is poor in spirit. And we talked about that a little bit. It's important because, again, as I said, this is the gateway. This is what the first beatitude sets up the remainder. It opens the door to understanding and applying the remainder of the beatitudes. It also sets the stage. How we interpret and understand the first beatitude will guide how we understand the remainder. And I'll make that a little more clear in just a moment. But he begins by saying, blessed, happy, are the poor in spirit. And I've got to backtrack just a little bit again, because they are so... I'm sorry if you were here last week and you say you've said that already, but I got to get a running start at it, because these are so connected. Without the first one, the second one not only doesn't really make sense, but it'll never happen in our life. And so he begins by saying, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. And again, it's important to understand what he's talking about by poor in spirit. Another word that we might insert and put there are happy are the humble. Happy are the humble. Those that have humbled themselves and arrived at a place and come to an understanding that I am nothing, I was nothing, I never will be anything short of God. That I have, you know, that there is no hope for me, that I am a foul, wicked sinner, that without God I can do nothing, I have done nothing, that anything that is, has been, will be, is totally dependent on God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Doesn't mean to be broke, doesn't mean to be financially poor, doesn't mean to do without. It doesn't mean some false way of walking around, just woe is me. No, it's a genuine recognition that I am nothing. The second beatitude then sets up, only when we understand that can we really again understand this second step of happiness, when he says to us, not only blessed are the poor in spirit, but then he gives what might be one of the greatest oxymorons in history. When he says, blessed, happy are those who mourn or those who grieve. Now, experience has taught us, experience has taught us, observation has taught us, that makes no sense whatsoever. You know, most of us, if not all of us, maybe the very youngest here, maybe have never grieved, but most of us have grieved. We've grieved over the loss of a loved one, the loss of a friend. We know what grief is. And to say that in some wild world that Jesus lived in, happy is the one who grieves, goes against, well, common sense. It goes against experience. Even if you haven't experienced it, it goes against observation. You've watched, even if you haven't grieved, you know someone who has, and you know, that's why we call it grieving, right? It's, you know, we don't say happy, we say grieving. And Christ says, happy is the man that grieves. That's kind of like saying, hungry is the man who eats, you know, or full is the man who starves, you know. It just, those two just don't seem to connect. Happy is the man who grieves. Just doesn't seem in any way, shape, nor form, and in any world, maybe that was a Jesus Day thing. Maybe in Jesus Day they danced at funerals, but in our world, happy is the man that grieves or mourns, just doesn't register with us. I think most of us, even the most devout, Bible-believing Christian, looks at that statement and goes, either I know something about grieving that Jesus didn't know, or He knows something about happy that I don't know. Something in that statement just doesn't make sense. And in fact, you may have heard that. I've tried to remember. I don't think I ever have. But on occasion, you will hear that passage used in a funeral setting, in a death setting. And perhaps that's our problem. Maybe that's the reason we have that question. Because I don't think when we study this, it's how Christ ever intended for this verse to be read. Again, it just goes against common sense. It goes against experience to say, happy is the man that grieves. It just doesn't even add up. So what is he talking about? As I said earlier, it goes back to this gateway, the original Beatitude. How we understand it is going to set the tone for the remainder of the Beatitudes. And we've said that one is spiritual. Blessed is the poor in spirit doesn't mean happy is the man who is broke. Again, if that's what it meant, if it meant happy as the man that was broke, I would expect to see you all dancing around the sanctuary. We talked about it last week. That's not what it means. It's that we understand that spiritually. That happy, the man who realizes that he needs God, ultimately arrives at happiness. Well, once we understand that, then we move to this second beatitude where Christ says, blessed, happy is the man who mourns or grieves. And we understand that then spiritually. If the first one we understand spiritually, then we move, and this second one is also spiritual. And so what is Christ saying? Now certainly not happy is the man who grieves. Happy is the man who loses a loved one or has a spouse or a child pass away. That's certainly common sense, again, dictates that that's not what Christ is applying here or trying to even begin to say to us. So spiritually, what is Christ saying? I believe when we understand this and take this in light of the Sermon on the Mount, the context, the first beatitude, what He is doing is it is a spiritual statement based on what He has already said. Happy is the man who is poor in spirit. Happy is the man who is humble enough to acknowledge he is a sinner. Happy is the man who is humble enough to realize and understand that he stands with no justice. As the Bible says, that his righteousness is as filthy rags. Happy is that man who understands that and then moves to this second beatitude where it says, happy is the man who mourns because he understands that. Happy is the man who is grieved by his understanding that he is a sinner. I think we begin to understand this this beatitude a little clearly, a little more clearly that way, and it begins to start getting a little perhaps too close for home when we begin to understand this model that he lays out for us, that is revealed to us here in this statement. Blessed is he that is mourned, based on blessed is he who is poor in spirit. Again, poor in spirit. One who recognizes that they are a sinner. One who recognizes they stand before God with no righteousness. One who stands that understands that they stand before God guilty in sin. Happy then is the man who mourns about that condition. The man who grieves about that condition. It's curious when you study this those few words. It's actually only a couple of words in Greek instead of, it's not many words in English, but it's even less in the original language. The two extremes that are laid out for us, blessed or happy, there is not, that is just the extreme height of happiness, of being complete. It is just, the ultimate happiness. It's not just, you know, you ask some people, you know, you say, how you doing? Well, I'm good. Yeah. Well, then let your face know. This is not just, well, I'm all right. This is just, man, it just don't get no better than this. Yeah. It's that kind of good. It's that kind of happy. Man, if it isn't any better, it'd have to be two of me to enjoy it all happy. I mean, this is just it. You know, this is happy. Now, the other extreme is the word mourn. The word mourn there again is, our word would be grieve. It is just, if happy is the pinnacle, then mourn or grieve is the bottom. It is the absolute opposite extreme that is being described here. And so he says, happy is the man who grieves. Grieves over what? Over the fact that in the first beatitude, he says, this man has recognized himself to be a sinner. And it grieves him over that. He is broken because of that. He is grieving because of his sin. You understand, do you know today that there are a lot of people in this world, maybe even some sitting here today, who know their sin. Who know their sin. They know what they're doing is sin. They know their lifestyle. They know their choices. They know their decisions are breaking the heart of a holy God, and they continue in that sin. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? Oh, I know I need to be saved. Oh, I know I need to get right with God, and I'm going to do that one day. You know what they're saying? They say, I know what the first beatitude says. I know I am nothing. I know I am a sinner. What they have not done is move to the second beatitude where that sin breaks their heart. Have you ever known anybody? Let's make this a little more practical for a moment, and then we're going to loop around the wagon here and come back to say. You ever known anybody who the doctor told them, you got, let's just say, for example, you got high blood pressure. Man, your blood pressure's out the roof. And so now they are aware of their condition. Just as the first beatitude says, they mourn, they're poor in spirit. They know the condition. They realize. The doctor has looked them in the eye and said, listen, you know, if you don't do something, your eyeball's going to shoot out of your head. You know, if you don't do something, your heart's going to explode. Your blood pressure is through the roof. And have explained to them all the circumstances and all the damage that it can do and all the risk and all the risk factors and all the things that contribute to high blood pressure. And yet they get up the very next morning, make their way down to the local cafe or their kitchen and sit down and eat a pound of bacon. Sounds like most of us, to be honest. Poor in spirit is aware of the situation. Mourning is when I'm grieved by that situation. When I am broken by that situation. When that doctor looks and says, you have high blood pressure, you have heart disease, you have pink eye, whatever, you know. And because of that, you make changes to your life. Because of that, it's not enough just to simply be poor in spirit and to be aware that I stand before God guilty as charged. But to mourn that condition means that not only am I guilty, but I change because of that. I am broken because of that. Do you know with me this morning that most Americans know what sin is? Most, I think, probably in the church know what sin is, but the fact of the matter is we're not broken by that sin. We're not changed by that sin. We're not convicted by that sin. We're not doing anything about that sin. We're continuing in that sin. We're mastering that sin. We're getting better at it instead of trying to leave it behind. Listen, when Christ says here, happy is the man that mourns, what Christ is saying is happy is the man that realizes that the road he is on won't get him there. That he's on the wrong path, and because of that, he changes direction. I've shared with you before again, the picture of repentance is to be walking down the road to realize that you're going in the wrong direction and not slow down, not stop, but to turn and to go in the other direction. That's what it means to mourn, to be grieved by that sin. Listen, we live in a society that finds sin funny. You listen to the routines of most of our modern comedians today. They don't tell jokes. They're not Red Skelton. They don't tell jokes. They don't make funny faces. Their jokes, their humor is about sin. It's become funny. It's become comical. Oh, look at him. No. Listen, sin breaks the heart of God. To mourn means, and this is some more New Testament thing. Sin, when we come to the place where we realize and we recognize we see sin the way God sees sin. Now, that's what it means, that we're broken by it. I'll give you another example that may really ring home to us. Have you ever had a child or a family member or a friend who you knew that the life they were living, that the choices they were making were destructive? They were bad. They were going to lead to hard times. Now, let's be honest. Sin can be, and quite often is, fun. I don't know if you know that or not. Let's just be honest with one another. Sin can be fun. You know how I know that? Because if it wasn't, people would quit doing it. Yeah. Sin can be fun. Sin can be exciting. But sin's always deadly. And as parents, sometimes I'll just stick with the parent relationship. It could be others. But and as parents, sometimes, unfortunately, we often see our children going down the wrong road. We see them making bad choices. We see them making bad decisions. And we try to talk to them about it. And we tell them, and they're I'm having a good time. I'm going to live my life. You live yours now. Let me live mine. Y'all know all those answers, right? Heard those? Said those when you were the child and your parents were telling you? Where do you think your children learned it from? They learned it from you. And it's payback for what you did to your parents. But you knew that the road they were on, while they thought right now that the things they were doing and the choices they were making, and those of you who are teenagers, who are children, who are looking at me like I'm stupid, just wait. Yeah, it'll come home to roost. It'll come home. You think your mom and daddy's just trying to ruin your fun. No, what your mom and daddy know that you hadn't got through your hard head yet is that they've done been down that road and they know what's at the end of it. And they're trying their best. They're not trying to ruin your fun. What they understand is true happiness doesn't come from going down the wrong road. True happiness comes from figuring out you're on the wrong road, getting off of it. It may seem like fun right now. Sin is fun for a season. Sin is happiness. It seems fun. I think all the time about alcohol commercials and how they're always having a big time and riding around on pretty horses and skiing through the snow. They never show one of those guys the next morning puking his guts out. They never show one of these couples the next morning waking up and going, "Oh no, I'm pregnant." They never show that side of it. They show the fun and the pretty. It looks fun. But real happiness, Jesus comes, is from realizing the damage and the nature of sin and getting off of that road. Being grieved over our sin. Being broken over our sin. And as parents, we try to tell our child that. That's simply what we know where that road is going. And we know that if they continue down that road, they're going to end up broken. They're going to end up hurt. And we know that for their long-term happiness, it's exactly what Christ is picturing here. He says, your Heavenly Father knows what's best. And He knows the road you're on leads to death and destruction. And that true happiness only comes when we grieve over our personal sin. When we're broken over that sin. See, I don't need to tell you what sin is this morning. I'm looking around. Some of you have been in church longer than I've been alive. Most of you have been in church as long as you've been alive. You know what sin is. We just have to decide that it's deadly. We just have to get through our minds that it's deadly. We know what it is. We just have to mourn over it. Blessed, happy are they who mourn. I think he's not only talking about personal sin. Once we deal with personal sin, just again looking at our model, Jesus Christ, Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin. He was concerned about our personal sin. But on that, we see Jesus standing, looking at Jerusalem, doing what? Weeping. Weeping. Standing outside the tomb of Lazarus, weeping. I believe there are multitudes of reasons that he wept, the death of a friend, other things. But I think one of the big things going on there was Jesus recognized that the problem in both of those circumstances, as he looked at Jerusalem, as he looked at the tomb of Lazarus, he understood what sin does. He was broken by it. Let me ask you a question. Jesus says, happy are they that grieve. Grieve over sin. When you watch the news, does it make you happy? When you pick up your television, if you pick up your television, attaboy, pick up your newspaper, and you look at what's going on, not nationally, but locally. Granted, around here, by the time you read it in the paper, it's old news. But does it make you happy? When's the last time you turned on the news and heard a story that made you go, man, that's just wonderful? You know. When's the last time you read the paper and thought, I'm going to cut this out and hang it on the refrigerator? Man, that's a great story. You must be honest. When's the last time you had good news? Now, the question is, why do we see all that on the news, in the paper? There's only one answer. Sin. One answer. It's sin. It's sin that makes men shoot each other. It's sin that causes people to rob and rape and plunder. It's sin. One answer. And I ask you, when is the last time we were broken by the sin of this nation? When is the last time the condition of the heart of America broke us? You want me to prove to you we don't care? You want me to prove to you we're not broken by sin? Now, it may not work since I told you the air condition's not working. But assuming the air condition was working, you tell me. I say next Sunday we're going to have a covered dish lunch. And every table and every chair will be full. And then I say, now Sunday night, we're going to come back together and we're going to pray for our nation. You tell me which one will get the bigger crowd. The line for the meal will be out the door. We'll have the prayer meeting back here in one of the Sunday school classes. We're not broken about our sin. We're not broken about our nation. Can I tell you something? Out of a nation of 335, give or take a few million people, on any given Sunday, just got this number yesterday, on any given Sunday, slightly less than 6 million are in church anywhere. Folks, there's 16 million Southern Baptists. That doesn't include all the other denominations, and we can't muster up but 6 million. Go to church. Do you know that in America today, Muslims outnumber Presbyterians? More Muslims than Presbyterians. Do you know that for the last 6 years in a row, the numbers of Southern Baptists have decreased? I know some of you don't believe this, some of you don't think this, but do you know, based on the size of church, our gathering this morning is considered a large church? The average church in America is running less than 50 people. I could stand here all day and fire those kind of numbers at you, folks, that tell me the church of Jesus Christ is not broken by the sin of our nation. You know why we're not broken by it? Because we're just as guilty as they are. It begins with being broken over personal sin. Here's what I've noticed, and I've noticed it in my own life. That generally speaking, we're more broken by the sin of the nation than we are our own sin. That's part of the problem too. We look around and we go, oh, look what they're doing. Oh, they ought to straighten up. Listen, we got to be broken about our own sin. We've got to be broken by our sin first. We've got to repent of our own sin. It's kind of foolish for me to be blazing down the road, lost as a yard dog, don't know where I'm going, don't know how to get there from here, saying to Martin, Martin, you're on the wrong road. Happiness comes when we're broken by sin. Because then we change. See, we think everything's going good. I heard somebody yesterday who made this statement. He said, we talk about living in the Bible Belt. He said, that's a misnomer. He said, we're just calling it the Bible Belt because of how many churches there are. So we're no more religious. We're no more spiritual than anybody else. We just got more churches to be less spiritual in. About this number, but I'm pretty close. But every week in America, 47 churches close. Last year, Southern Baptist, I can't speak for everybody, opened, started, planted over, I believe, again, I may be wrong on this number, I'm close, planted over 200 new churches. And we still had a negative number of churches because we closed more than we opened. You know what that tells me? That tells me we are not broken by sin. Happy. Happiness, true happiness. Oh, it may be happy for a while. But true happiness only comes when God's people get serious about the nature of sin. I want to commandeer a story from Dr. John Ewart. He's a professor at Southeastern. And he tells this story. He said, as a young man, he grew up in Oklahoma. He said, as a young man growing up, got to be a teenager, and I can't even think for the life of me what you call it when somebody basically works on a farm for a place to stay and all. But said that's what he did. And he worked on a farm in Texas, and said it was a bull farm. And while he was there, said on this bull farm, said all we did was raise bulls. He said, I mean real bulls. And he said, expensive bulls. One of their bulls, he said, they had one on their farm that was worth $1.8 million. I thought to myself, man, that'd be some good eating. You know? Yeah. Don't remind me. I'll tell you a good joke about eating a prize bull one day. $1.8 million. He said, man, when I said we kept a few cows just to be able to breed. He said, but and I can't remember the name. This was some special kind of bull. And said, man, we kept books on those cows. Said we knew everything about those cows. We knew when they were conceived. We knew when they were born. We knew who their mother was, their grandmother. We knew everything about them, their lineage, their whether they had had, what kind of medicines they had had, any kind of disease they had, how much they weighed. You know, we knew everything about that cow, that bull. Said we knew it all. Said we kept track of that bull. And he said, if we got up in the morning, when if you've ever been around cows, you know this is not if. This is a just not if, but when. We got up in the morning, and one of those cows was missing. One of those bulls had broke through the fence. One of those bulls, and I don't know if you've ever been around cows, but them rascals, they make Houdini look like an amateur. And some of them can get gone, get out, and you're like, how'd that happen? He said, do you think we looked around and said, well, we still got 100 left. Oh, he'll get hungry. He'll come home. He knows where the barn is. He said, no. He said, everything on the farm came to a screeching halt. We got out the trucks, the four-wheelers, the tractors, everything and everybody. And we turned every stone in Texas looking for that calf. And we didn't quit till we found it. And you know what? Most of us here, we understand that. I've helped chase down stray cows. Our cat gets gone. Our dog gets gone. We hang up signs on every telephone pole in town. Isn't the soul of our neighbor worth at least as much as a cow? Are we broken over sin? Do we understand that the sin of this nation is sending people to hell? Jesus says true happiness only comes when we realize it, because until we realize it, we're not going to do anything about it. Until we acknowledge that sin is killing people, that sin is destroying homes, that sin is destroying our young people, that sin is destroying our churches, that sin is destroying lives, literally destroying lives. There are young men and young women, there are young people who are laying in funeral homes all over this nation today who are there because of sin. Not just young people, there's some old people. There are people this morning who are waking up trying to decide whether to end their marriage or not because of sin. Your children, your grandchildren. And until we're broken by it, we're not going to do anything about it. And I'm afraid that by the time we finally open our eyes and get broken, the ship will have sailed. I can't tell you how many parents over the years, grandparents, have come to me brokenhearted, tears streaming down their face because of the life, the choices, the decision their children and their grandchildren were making. And y'all know me by now. I'm generally a little more tactful, but I just want to reach across and go, why didn't you care when they were acting like little demons when they were eight? Why didn't you care when you were living like the devil in front of them? Instead of waiting now and trying to do something about it. Now that they're hooked, now that their life is ruined, now that they're in prison, now that you know they're in this mess, now your heart's broken. I can't tell you how many people have sat and looked at me, not about their children, not about their grandchildren, about their own life. What do I do? What do I do? My wife has left. Oh, you know, this has happened, that has happened. What do I do? Man, I don't know what you do now. You trying to close the gate after the cow's out now? They'll be broken. He says, for they shall be comforted. That's the motive. Happiness comes. I know it sounds like a huge paradox. I know it makes no sense to say happiness comes from grieving. But grieving is what finally causes us to change. Have you ever heard this statement? Never a more true statement has been made. It's not scripture, but it could be. When the pain of staying the same, or the pain of change becomes less than the pain of staying the same, you'll change. When we finally realize that the road I'm on doesn't get me there. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Just you. When is the last time you were broken over your sin? Christians, there are people here this morning who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And many, many years ago, you were broken. You were broken enough that you came and asked Christ into your heart. But since that day, since that time, you've went further and further and further away from God. Happiness comes when we realize our righteousness is as filthy rags, and it breaks our heart. When we see sin the same way God sees sin. When we see sin as what breaks the heart of God. You need to come this morning and kneel on this altar. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Change me. When's the last time we cried over sin? When's the last time we cried over our nation? When's the last time we saw the news and it broke us enough that we cried? Not just because someone was hurt. Not just because someone was dead. But because we realized that the root of the problem is sin. The root of the problem is sin. Folks, it's time for us to quit playing games and quit playing around at this thing called church and religion and Christianity and realize that our friends, our neighbors, our children, our grandchildren are going to die and go to hell because of sin. There are some of you sitting here this morning and you've been in church. You've been in church all your life. You don't know anything but church. But the fact of the matter is, you've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never been saved. You may have been baptized. You may have been in Sunday school. You may have taught Sunday school. The question this morning is not what position do you hold? How many times have you been baptized? The question this morning is, have you been saved? Sin is the problem. Christ is the answer. Believers, when we fall on the altar today and say, Lord, heal our land. Convict us of sin. Show me, change me. You're here today and you don't know Christ. Will you come? Let us show you clearly and plainly from the Word of God how you can know Him as your Savior. How you can be saved. Sin will destroy you. Sin will ruin you. Sin will ultimately send you to a devil's hell. Do we mourn over our sin? Are we broken over our sin? As we stand together.